We open God's Word again this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah, this time chapter 42, Isaiah 42. Our text tonight is verses 6 and 7. We'll read the whole chapter. Isaiah 42, verse 1. God speaking, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart." read God's holy word to that point. Our text is verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Beloved congregation, gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christmas season is a time of year where we contemplate with worshipful adoration the gift that God gave to us in the coming of His Son into this world. In that child, Jesus, all the blessings of salvation are to be found. He is Himself a gift, and in that gift, all other gifts may be found. So that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, tells us that so great is this gift that language fails to express just what God has done for us on Christmas Day. As the apostle cries out, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Nonetheless, the Scriptures communicate to us what our mind can grasp of the many facets of that gift of God's Son to us. And so in this short series of sermons during the Advent season, Seminarian Tan and myself will take up a few of those texts that show the gifts that we are given in the gift, Jesus Christ. Each passage that has been chosen for this series contains at least these two concepts. The concept of gift that God is giving to His people in giving them Jesus Christ, and then what that gift is that is found in this Jesus Christ whom God has given to us in His coming. Our text tonight is a perfect example of that. Jehovah God in this text is speaking to the Messiah directly. And He says, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee. There's the first concept. I'll give you, Christ, for a covenant of the people that is in Christ. That's the second concept. There will be a covenant granted to us for a light of the Gentiles. All five sermons in this series will contain both of those elements, gift and what aspect of that is found in Jesus Christ in that text. My intent with the theme for this series of sermons, the gifts of Christmas, is not so much to be cute, but to highlight the marvelous truth that in this little baby boy lying in that manger are granted to us incomparable blessings. My prayer and the prayer of Seminarian Tan in this short series is that the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit would massage the children's hearts and the young people's hearts spiritually so that the glory of their Savior who's given on this day would outshine anything else. That the shiny red plastic on the fire engine, perhaps, that they get would not compare to them, to the Savior Jesus Christ, that the dollhouse or the iPad or whatever else it might be, would not compare to the wonder of this gift and the gifts found in this gift. My prayer is that the Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would massage the hearts of the adults spiritually unto more love for the Savior who outshines any golf club or wrench set or tablet or book or tie or winter gloves or whatever else it might be. And there's nothing wrong if there is nothing else. And it's just him shining in all of his glory in this season as the only gift to celebrate. My prayer then is that for all of us, myself included, the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Our text for tonight certainly shines forth with that glory and grace of the Messiah and the gifts that are found in him. Isaiah chapter 42 contains one of the four in the second half of Isaiah of what are called the servant songs of Isaiah, where the prophet speaks of this figure called the servant of Jehovah. Sometimes throughout this section of Isaiah, that servant of Jehovah is a reference to Israel as a nation, as is in the case later in our chapter in verse 19. Sometimes it's a reference to the elect kernel, the true Israel that is of Israel, the remnant, as is the case in chapter 41, verse 8. And sometimes the reference is to the Messiah, the Israel, the elect one, Jesus Christ himself. And that obviously is the case here in our text. Verse 1 of chapter 42 begins, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And then in verses 6 and 7, this servant is described as distinct from Israel. He, as an individual, is given as a covenant for the people of Israel, and for the Gentiles. And then you notice that the things that this servant does in our text are things that no one other than the Messiah can do. And then finally, we notice that this passage is quoted in Matthew 12, verses 18 through 21, and applied directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the covenant of the people. And that covenant is one of the gifts given to us in him at Christmas. A covenant of the people, the gift, the way that it is given, and a sure reality. The gift, the way that it is given, and a sure reality. Come peer over the edge of that manger and the cattle stall in Bethlehem, and what do you see? Children, what do you see? When you look at that little baby who doesn't look any different from any other little baby, who makes crying noises except without sin, but you must look at that little baby and you must say, there is God's covenant. I give thee for a covenant of or for the people. It does not merely say, I give thee, Christ, I give thee, Messiah, to establish the covenant for the people, although that's true. The text does not merely say, I give thee to be the surety of that covenant for the people, although that is true. But I give thee, you, for a covenant. You, yourself, you are the covenant for my people, so that if they have you, they have my covenant. And if they don't have you, they don't have my covenant. As you know, the covenant is an intimate bond where God clasps his people to himself in love. And that covenant with his people, you know, too, is an expression of God's own life that he has within himself, expressed outside of himself to us The triune God has this bond within himself. He is the Lord in the text, Jehovah, the covenant God. I, the Lord, have given thee as a covenant for the people. For I am covenant in myself. In the Godhead, the Father clasps the Son to himself in the personal bond of the Spirit. And the Son clasps the Father to himself in the personal bond of the Spirit. The three persons of the Trinity live a life together where their minds, their wills, though unique to each one of the persons, are never at cross purposes with one another, but are one, are moving in the same direction, unto the same goal, to the same purpose, so that the life in the Godhead is a life of supreme friendship. God decided that in love he would express this life he has within himself, outside of himself, to others. It was too good, if I can put it that way, to keep to himself. He would share it outside of himself as the highest good that ever exists. And so he created this world, and he created beings who, as reflections of himself, could experience something of this life, tasted in a creaturely way. He determined not only to tell them about this life that he has within himself, which would be a blessed thing for them. He determined more. He determined to take them into it, to make them experience it, like the difference between telling a child about a roller coaster and taking them on it. So that the union of mind and purpose, friendship would be experienced now between the triune God and these creatures, these little reflections of himself, sharing in his purposes, sharing his fellowship, sharing his mind in a limited, creaturely way, and delighting the triune God now and these creatures, both delighting in the glorious life, purposes of God himself, moving in the same direction, seeking the same ends. The way to get that to this body was not through Adam merely, but through Christ. And the reason for that is because Adam was not created as the covenant in himself. Adam was a type. He was a figure of Christ. The first Adam, a picture of the second Adam. The second Adam, the reality. The first Adam only had a taste. Adam certainly experienced God's covenant, but he is not the covenant. He is one side of the covenant, one part, but he is not it. God could never say of Adam, "Behold, I have given you, Adam, as a covenant for the people." But this Christ is different. This Christ would be the covenant in himself. For in this Christ would be that union between God and man. He is Emmanuel, God with us, not just God living in the same earth as us, with us around him, but God with us, God united to us. Two natures, human and divine, joined in one person in such intimacy that they are one person bound together, fully God, fully human. Two wills in this being, human and divine, yet moving in the same way, willing the same thing, joined intimately together, perfectly as the most intimate friends. One nature of the earth, earthy, as we are. And another nature of heaven, heavenly, as God is. So in himself, union of God and man in perfect intimacy and friendship. I have given thee, thyself, you who you are, as a covenant for the people. Because God intended to share his life within himself with creatures, our friendship with him is going to have some differences from his friendship within himself. There's going to have to be a hierarchy. It's not the case in the friendship of God himself. All three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. There is no hierarchy. But when God puts that life outside of himself unto us, there has to be a hierarchy. For it is now the Creator friends with the creature. And therefore, there must be a friend sovereign and there must be friend servants. And for Christ now to be the covenant in himself, he not only has to be God and man together, but he has to be the perfect covenant member, the perfect friend servant. That's why Isaiah's prophecies call him the servant of Jehovah. So that in union with the friend sovereign, even in his own self, he is the true friend servant, ever performing the will of God. His human mind, real, limited, finite human mind, ever moving in the same direction as the mind of God, seeking the same goals, the same heart, the same obedience, finding the same joy in that. In him, we see sinless, perfect unity of purpose between God and man. In him is the covenant. And God has given him to us as a gracious gift of love that united to him, we might share in that life. I will give thee for a covenant of the people, a gift that I give. You are the gift, and in you the covenant, the most impossible being, the most impossible gift that could ever be given, God and man together. I will give thee. The triune God speaking to the Messiah. I give thee as a gift. It's a privilege to get a gift from someone very important, isn't it? Like Melchizedek received gifts, tithes from Abraham. Beloved, God himself, God of heaven and earth, has given him as a gift to his people. This most impossible thing, God and man in one. And God determined to give this to his people before the foundations of the world and really created the world so that this gift might be given to them under the praise of the glory of his grace. When you give a gift, you plan to give that gift first. You make your plans of what you're going to give, how you're going to give it. So too God. In eternity, he planned and determined to give this Christ as a covenant to the people. Look at the first part of the text and take notice of the past tense. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Speaking now to the Christ who is incarnate upon the face of the earth, God says to the incarnate Christ, I have in the past called thee in righteousness, have appointed thee in righteousness, and I give thee now in time which you have been called in eternity past unto this. It's a reference to what is sometimes called the decree of the covenant or the council of peace, the eternal plan and purpose of the triune God in which all three persons of the Trinity were involved, where the God had determined that the second person of the Trinity would become incarnate, would take on human flesh, and would become himself the covenant for the people. And in eternity, that Christ, the incarnate one, was appointed, called from eternity to be the head of that covenant, to be the covenant himself, granted to that body so that they might know that covenant, an eternally planned gift. After you plan to give a gift, when the time is right, you give it. And in the fullness of time, Galatians 4 says, 2,000 years ago, this gift was given. Striking in very understated packaging, this gift. in a little town of Bethlehem, in a cattle stall, stinking, to two people from Nazareth, nobodies in the midst of this world, under the notice of no one except some shepherds to whom angels appeared, that the gift itself might be highlighted, that the packaging might not distract from the wonder of what this is, what he's come to do. After thousands of years of promising this gift would come, it came to pass what Isaiah said in Isaiah 7, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Are not the best gifts handcrafted? Children, you've been making handmade cards for shut-ins, elderly, others in the congregation. Check the box before the service started. Good amount of handmade cards in there. That's good. It means so much more because you handmade them. No one has ever handmade a gift like this gift. And the Spirit, as it were, with needle and thread, lovingly and painstakingly hand-knit the eternal second person of the Trinity to the humanity, the full humanity found in the egg in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so perfectly and so carefully, in such a way that he was careful to take nothing away from the divinity, so that he's not 99% divine, but 100, and to take nothing away from the humanity when he sewed the two together, so that he's not 99% human, but 100. Careful not to mix the divinity and the humanity into each other, so that he's not really fully God and fully man, and not God or man at all, but some third thing, some kind of mixture of God and man. Careful. So that yet human and divine are united so perfectly, so completely as one. Careful not to allow any of the sin of Mary's nature to pass on to his humanity as he took that humanity out of Mary herself. I have called thee in righteousness, the text says. And what did the angel say to Mary? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the result is that this holy thing, there will be a holy thing that comes from you that shall be called the Son of God, fully man, perfectly righteous in one person. Handmade gift of astounding proportions. Christ might be himself a covenant for the people. And are not you a part of that people? The object of this gift, given for you? If so, what an astounding privilege is yours. Who could give you a gift like this? How could you ever doubt his goodness to you? No matter what is going on in your life, he gives you this gift. You, part of the people, his people, the people in the midst of this world, a reference ultimately to the elect. He shall save his people from their sins. And not just Israelites, but in the next phrase, in a light to lighten the Gentiles too. Out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, he's giving this gift to the people. This people will be the new human race in covenant with him for eternity. Zacharias knew that the people would come from all nations, tribes, and tongues. The father of John the Baptist knew this from Isaiah. He shall be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Simeon knew it in the temple. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel, his people out of all nations. And you, of all people on this planet, a part of it, where not everyone is, to you this gift given, and you, so undeserving as any other. I wonder how you can complain so easily. How I can complain so easily. You didn't deserve this. Some people deserve a gift. But if a gift is truly a gift, the definition of gift, it's undeserved, it's unearned, or it's not a gift. And that's you, and that's me. Never has such a gift been given to a people so utterly undeserving. It comes to a people blind and darkness and criminals in prison, not to the best and to the brightest, not to ones where you'd think, God, it makes sense for this one to be a friend of God himself, but to people who are lost and blind, who could not earn it, who could not walk towards it, who couldn't even be aware that it was a possible gift given, who couldn't even desire it as a gift. It wasn't on your list of things that you were hoping for. And yet God has given him to you to take you out of your prison, out of your darkness and your blindness, to bring you into the highest possible life of union with himself. You see, the Lord Jesus can't simply come here and exist as the covenant and then that's the end of it. He has to unite us to himself, who is the covenant, so that his life of the covenant, and his humanity united to that divinity may flow to us. And we are in prison. And we are blind. We're not free to walk with Jehovah God. We are in darkness and blindness. We're unable to see the things that God sees, the light of his mind, so that our mind can move and our heart can move in the same direction as his, as friends. So that this Christ, given as a covenant for the people, must also establish that covenant for the people. He has to take them out of the prison and out of the darkness and unite them to himself so that this life flows to them. Verse 7, open the blind eyes, bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then that sit in darkness out of the prison houses. What a description of our natural depravity, our total depravity. Not just in the abstract, this is you, and this is me, by nature. Prisons in the Bible times were not what prisons are now. They were holes, pits in the ground, or caves in the earth, dirt walls, dirt floor, rats, and no light. A place of utter darkness where you could not see. And this is all mankind by nature after the fall. After Adam fell, the lights went off spiritually over this world and wash in thick darkness. Although full of natural light from the sun, utter darkness spiritually. Darkness all around. But that darkness also came inside and blinded, vanquished any light that was within, so that we're not only sitting in darkness, but are ourselves blind in the midst of that darkness, so that even if the light would come, we wouldn't be able to see it. Our nature is darkened, unable to desire that light. John 1:5, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We've been cut off from him. Not friend, but enemy, against him. Can't move in the same direction as him. What's more, we're bound that way. After the fall, the whole entire human race was bound in chains in that darkness, unable to escape it and to go back into the light. We can't free ourselves and come back to God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And we can't agree. We're in darkness and bound in that. Our nature totally bent away from him. We walk in separate directions in our mind and heart. Cross purposes with him. Can't even see his glorious purposes. In the words of Isaiah 59, verse 10, we walk in darkness, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as though it's in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men, and we know no different and could desire no different. So dark and so bound are we. And mark you well that Jehovah God was under no obligation to free any of us from this bondage and to bring any of us into his light. One third of the angels fell. Not a single one of them did God recover. And he was under no obligation to do so. It was perfectly just for him to leave all of them into their fallen darkness. He redeemed none of them. And he's under no obligation to redeem any of us who have fallen in Adam. And yet, he comes and he gives this gift. I will grant my own covenant life to you. I will give this to you. And he sends this one who is himself the covenant and who has the power. Bring us out of darkness and bondage into his life. He sends him with light into the world to heal the blind and with sovereign power and righteousness to liberate the captives, give them the right to make them fit for life with God. How many times don't we read in the gospel accounts of his coming that light has come? Following Isaiah's prophecies, light has come. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That was the true light which had come into the world. Zacharias' song, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. He himself said it, I am the light of the world. He is light of truth. Shining in darkness, he is the key of knowledge. When he was upon the earth, he performed miracles of healing the blind to show that this is who he is. He brings light to those who are in darkness. He is himself the preeminence in whom the fullness of all things dwells, so that nothing can truly be seen except it's seen in its relation to him. He's like the sun. We see him by his own light, and by his light we see absolutely everything else in relation to him. We think God's thoughts after him in him. We see things the way that God himself sees them. Our mind can follow, can trace. Our heart can run after and seek We're awash in light in him. He's righteousness. He came as the righteous one. I have called thee in righteousness. He is the holy thing. So that he can pay the price for our bondage due to sin and liberate us unto God. Take us out of the prison that sin has bound us to. He can impute his own righteousness to us that we might come out of that pit free, debt satisfied, and freely walk with our God. No, does not merely exist to be a covenant for the people, because the people are blind and imprisoned. He must go to the cross to take us out of that prison and grant to us his righteousness and his light. He must himself enter into the prison house and break those chains. He must himself be bound and liberated himself that we might be free. He must be brought under hours of darkness that we might be awash in light. He must be made not a friend but an enemy of God that we might be his friends. Having liberated us, then, you see, beloved, then he unites us to himself by the bond of faith and the power of the Spirit, and he applies all that he is in himself and all that he's earned in himself to us, so that in real time, in our own life, our eyes are opened, our chains are gone, we've been set free. Light and liberty, so that two can walk together, agreed. Our heart can flow unto God in the same direction, seek his purpose, his goal. He does this. He does it all. He does it all with sovereign, efficacious power. It doesn't say, I give you to try to open the eyes of the blind or to help them get themselves out of prison or to offer it to them at least, but to open the blind eyes efficaciously and to bring out the prisoners from the prison house. And again in verse 16, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake him. So that verse 8, God's glory may be given to no other than to him. And do you know, child of God, what is the first part of this liberation and this enlightenment in our own experience? The first thing that we see in the light of his enlightening is the very darkness in which we were trapped. The first liberated thought that we think is of the bondage we were in. Show me the man who cries out under the sight of reality. I am utterly blind by nature, and I will show you a man enlightened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Show me the man who says, I'm utterly bound by nature to this sin, imprisoned, and I will show you the man who's been liberated. And will go on to cry out, O Christ, only you could have done this. And he'll go on to walk and praise and worship for this unspeakable gift, and enlightened and liberated and awash with the grace of light, he more and more walks with his God unto him in all things, worshiping his friend sovereign, gives this covenant to friend servants as such a gift. An ungrateful child will sometimes get a gift. And even though there are so many other children who don't even get gifts, We'll be ungrateful for it. Let it go to the side and not think about what a gift this was to me. Is that you? Is that me? Are you walking with him day by day? A life of covenant? Seeing everything in full color and its relationship to him? Talking with him? As you walk with him throughout your day? Bound to him? Lord, give me the strength right now to handle this situation, this conversation. Lord, thanks for this. Sorry, Lord. I was at cross purposes with thee. My mind and heart wasn't moving in the same direction as thee. I want it to. You're my true and great friend. I want to know thy mind. I want to see with thy eyes through thy word. Give me thy thoughts, covenant friend. Lord, to thee be glory in this, even though it's difficult for me and pain for me. I know it's thy will and thy purpose. My purpose is thy purpose. All praise to the good God. If that's not your life in any way, shape, or form, perhaps this gift is not yours. God give you to come to the manger, even in this series of sermons, and to see what is there with enlightened eyes, with a liberated heart. To see this gift, this glorious gift. And if we are weak, God give in this series. That our mind is more awash in light and our heart more free, liberated unto him. This might be ours in joy. There are some gifts that are planned out with good intentions, but then never given. Never come to fruition. Meant to, dear, but time got away from me. I was intending to, but I didn't realize it was going to be this expensive. But this greatest gift, beloved, did not fail to be given, and will not ever fail to be given to his people in Jesus Christ through his word. It did not fail to be given on that day 2,000 years ago. It did not fail to be given through his life and unto the cross and resurrection and ascension. Though the cost was infinite, and though the time was 6,000 years running, he came into the world 2,000 years ago. It is no myth, but reality. God in human flesh. He did not fail to accomplish his work at the cross, breaking the power of darkness and prison's bondage that we were in. And he did not fail to rise again and to go to glory and to unite his people to himself and still unite them to himself forever until the end of this age, for the whole way through, from birth to death to ascension, descending of the Spirit, the right hand of his Father was holding him and was keeping him. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee. Just because he is God in human flesh does not mean it is easy to be the one given as a covenant for the people and to open blind eyes and to deliver from the prison house. And so Jehovah promised to help him with unfailing sustenance, to hold his hand in his humanity, the hand of his real human son, sinless but weakened in our human flesh. And to keep him, that is, guard him, protect him the whole way through so that he would accomplish his work, fulfill his mission, and come home to glory. Those manger scenes never get it right for many reasons, but they can't get it right either for this reason. Because it wasn't only Joseph and it wasn't only Mary holding the Christ child wrapped in swaddling clothes. His father there too, holding his hand as it were as he took the plunge into our life and our world, who held his hand every step of the way through his pilgrimage here below. Who was it who sent the Holy Family fleeing to Egypt when the Christ child wasn't even conscious of it? It was his father. Who gave him the Spirit without measure at his baptism when he came into his office so that he'd be equipped for his liberating work? It was his father. And who even on the cross, all the while his father forsaking him, abandoning him in his own experience, but who was still there holding his hand, keeping him and protecting him, so that though the Lord did not feel it one bit, felt only that abandonment there too, his father did not leave him, but was holding his hand and keeping him. And though he knew he would be forsaken, in his experience, he knew it too, that his father would hold him even there. Was this one of his favorite texts, do you think? You realize that when we read this, as it were, we're turning the knob and cracking the door open a little bit and listening in on the private words of father to his son. I wonder when he first read it. Surely it was before he was 12 years old and knew that he was about his father's business. I know someone who, dying of cancer, knew that he would not live to see the son who was in his wife's womb. So he recorded a message for his son, told him about himself and about his family, gave his son a sense of identity. When the son was old enough, his mother showed him the message. It's not exactly the same, and it's on a much higher plane, but this text is something like that for the Lord Jesus. My son, this is who you are coming upon the scene in your humanity. In eternity, my son, you were called, you were appointed to be a covenant for the people. You are God and man in one, and that is why you have this power. And because they're blind, bound to sin, you must liberate them and unite them to yourself so that they share in you this life that we are giving them. But I will hold you every step of the way, my son. I will keep you, and you will not fail. This gift shall be given. In spite of the fact, beloved, that the minister can only mumble a few words about it here tonight, every child of God ought to feel that they are standing on holy ground. What has he done? What has he given to you, to me, so undeserving? Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. Father, thanks be to thee. What more can we say? Receive our humble gratitude and worship. In thy Son's name, amen.